Notice that different ones have family in for the weekend, so if you're visiting with us, glad you're here. Glad you're here. Appreciate Bob and Valerie and crew leading in worship this morning. Gabe is, I'm not sure which side of the Mississippi he's actually worshiping on today, but he's with family in Illinois or Missouri or back and forth between the two. But appreciate Bob and Valerie leading some worship. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in front of you somewhere. Go ahead and turn to 1 Kings. In the Pew Bible, it's page 635. Nope, 325. 325. Oh, it's right there, isn't it? I should have looked. 325. I know I say that most weeks. I tell you what, if some morning I come up to preach and everybody holds up their Bible, their iPhone, or whatever there is they're looking on Scripture on, I just won't say it. But until then, open your Bibles. This morning, we're going to look at the life of Solomon. The life of Solomon in the Old Testament. Solomon was the third king of the nation of Israel. He was a fairly amazing guy. He would have been amazing even if he were living today. But considering that it was 3,000 years ago, or nearly 3,000 years ago, he was an amazing guy. Third king of Israel, he was the son of David. And we're going to just walk through the first 11 chapters and get a picture of Solomon's life. But in those first two chapters, David hands over the throne of Israel to his son Solomon. So in chapters 1 and 2, Solomon is firmly established as king. Now, the changing of kings was always an interesting time back then, and probably still is today. Even in countries like ours where there's an election, it can be interesting, but not quite as not quite as difficult as it was with the changing of kings. Most kings had several sons. So when the sons began to realize Dad, the king, is getting old, they would begin to try to position themselves so that they would be the heir to the throne. Now, oftentimes this meant that one son would try to kill all the rest of the sons so he would be the only heir remaining. But in this case, there was some of that, but not too much. Before any of that could happen, David stepped in before he died and handed the throne over to his son Solomon. So Solomon was firmly established as king. So that's chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Kings. And then in chapter 3, Solomon, the new king, asks for wisdom. So let me just read down through these verses. Let me start in verse 4. It says, the king, speaking of Solomon, the king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar, which would be a lot. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Now, if God were to ask you that, I'm not reading right now, if you're trying to think, where is that? I'm just talking. If God were to ask you that question, I'll give you anything you want. What do you want? What would your answer be? Well, Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm only a child and do not know how to carry out my duties. He was actually a young man, but as he looks at himself, he was only a child in comparison to his father. He says, your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you. Nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. Now, in this particular case, realizing it had been a dream wasn't, oh, I was just dreaming. No, realizing it had been a dream was realizing this had been a vision from God. This actually happened. This was going to take place. Now, the remainder of chapter 3, we have probably his most famous example of wisdom. Now, there were two prostitutes who both had babies near the same time, and they were living in the same house. And one night, it says that one of the prostitutes, whose baby was sleeping with her, she rolled over and the child died. Well, when the woman woke up in the middle of the night, realized that, she quietly went over to the other woman's bed, took her living baby out, placed her baby there instead, went back to bed. The next morning when they woke up, the woman whose baby had been alive realized the baby beside her was not only dead, but it wasn't her baby. And when she questioned the other one about that, it was just one word against the other. So eventually these two women went to Solomon. And it was just one woman's word against another woman's word. Whose baby is whose? So Solomon says, bring me a sword. I will cut the baby in two and give both of you half. Now the first woman, the woman who was actually the mother of the living baby, said, no, let the baby live. Give it to her. And the second woman said, great idea. Cut the baby in half. In verse 27, it says, then the king gave this ruling. Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother. And then it goes on to say, when all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. So Solomon had this great wisdom. But Solomon's wisdom stretched far beyond just the ability to administer justice. Jump over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 29. Here it says, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand of the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East and greater than the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Etham, the Ezraite, wiser than Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, who apparently these were pretty smart guys. But Solomon was smarter than all of them. It says, and his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and in his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon, which would have been the largest tree of the land, to the hyssop that grows out of the walls, a small, delicate plant. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. So it wasn't just that he was wise in administering justice or wise in the ways of life, but he knew everything. He knew about plant life. He knew about animals. And people would come and he would just teach them about all these different things. His wisdom and understanding was measureless. And we see an example of this in chapter 10. If you go to chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba herself comes. She doesn't just send someone to Solomon, but she wants to see for herself. So the Queen of Sheba comes to visit Solomon. Chapter 10, verse 1. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made to the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, the report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I didn't believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your men must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he's made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. Now, we all no doubt know people who think they know everything, Solomon really did know everything. But you remember God's promise to Solomon? Since you ask for wisdom instead of power or riches or victory over your enemies, since you ask for wisdom instead of these things, I'm going to give you the wisdom you ask for, but I'm going to give you everything else as well. So it's kind of like he could have his cake and eat it too. So Solomon's wealth and his kingdom were expansive. That's the only word I could come up with. They were just expansive. In chapters 5 through 9, it speaks of the temple and his palace and the extent of his kingdom and how far it reached and all the officials and the food that was on the table. And everything that it talks about is pushed to the limit. It went beyond expectation, beyond description. When we come to the end of chapter 10, starting in verse 14, it speaks of Solomon's splendor. And it first describes gold and silver and gifts that were brought to him from other kings and other nations. Let me pick up in verse 22 of chapter 10. The king, again speaking of Solomon. The king had a fleet of trading ships at sea, along with the ships of Haran. Once every 3 years, it returned, this fleet of ships. It returned, carrying gold, silver, ivory, and apes and baboons. Yes, it says, apes and baboons. History tells us that Solomon built huge gardens, huge parks. And in these parks and gardens, they would be filled with all kinds of exotic plants and exotic animals. He had a zoo. So they would go out and they would get these exotic plants and animals and they would bring it back. And Solomon, in his great wisdom, would plant these gardens and keep all these animals and plants alive. And people would come from all over to see the splendor and the expanse of his kingdom. It goes on to say in verse 23, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons and spices, and horses and mules. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. Now, I'll stop there. But you can see from just those little snippets that Solomon was not your ordinary guy. Solomon was an amazing man who lived an amazing life. Now, mark your Bibles in 1 Kings. Put something there to mark 1 Kings and turn to Proverbs chapter 1. So you're marking 1 Kings, you're turning to Proverbs chapter 1, which in your pew Bible is on page 635. Oh, 25. So you have Proverbs chapter 1. Now, do you remember back? I just read it once, so you may or may not remember. Do you remember how many Proverbs it said in 1 Kings that Solomon wrote? Anybody remember? 3,000. 3,000. Well, look at Proverbs chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. So here's some of his Proverbs. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Majority of the Proverbs that we have in the book of Proverbs are from Solomon. Not all of them, the majority of them are. Jump over to chapter 4. And read verses 1 through 9. And again, these are words of Solomon. He says, listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I will give you sound learning so you do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, and who was his father? David. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and only a child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Solomon says, this is what my father told me. So is it any wonder that later, when God says, ask for anything you want, is it any wonder that Solomon said, well, of course, I want wisdom. Give me understanding, because that's what his father David told him. Go after it with everything you have. It's worth more than anything else. So when God says, I'll give you anything you want, what do you want? Solomon says, well, give me wisdom. Give me understanding. These words in Proverbs are sound. These words in Proverbs are true. These words in Proverbs can change your life. In fact, we can say that all of Scripture. The words recorded in the Bible can change your life. They can. But it doesn't always happen. Let me make a couple observations from Solomon's life. First observation. Knowing is not enough. Knowing is not enough. Now, we have to know. We need to know what's written. We need to devour what's written. We've got to understand what's written. It's important to know. But knowing is not enough. So if you still have your Bibles marked to 1 Kings, go back to 1 Kings chapter 11. Let me read the first six verses. 1 Kings chapter 11. After the first 10 chapters speak of all that Solomon had and what he did and who he was and his wisdom and his understanding. And then it says in chapter 11, verse 1. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughters. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. That has to be one of the saddest phrases in all of Scripture. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonites, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as his father had done. Knowing is not enough. Solomon knew. Solomon knew more than anyone else knew. Solomon wrote the book on knowing. So for Solomon, it was not a knowing problem. It was a doing problem. He knew the right thing to do, but he didn't do it. Heard one individual describe it like this. He talked about how as children we learned to play Simon Says. Pretty simple game. Simon Says, pat your head, you pat your head. Simon Says, stand on one foot, you stand on one foot. Pretty simple. Simon Says, and you do. But he said that it's kind of interesting and odd how in the church, Jesus says, or God says, or the Bible says, is a totally different game. In the church, if the Bible says something, you don't have to do it. You just have to know it. And even better if you can memorize it and quote it. He said, if I tell my daughter to go clean her room, she's not going to come back to me in an hour and say, I know what you told me. I've memorized it. Go clean your room. I can say it in the Greek. I'm going to invite my friends over, and we're going to study what it would look like if I were to clean my room. In fact, we're going to chart it out and make a diagram. So we really want to understand everything there is to know about what that means. Go clean your room. He said, my daughter knows better than to do that. So why do we think that someday we can stand before God and say, I've memorized everything you've told me to do. I know what you said. I can say it in the Greek. We gathered in groups and we studied it. We memorized it. I know every proverb. I know every command. Why do we think we can stand before God and say, I know it, and that He'll be pleased? It's not enough to know the right thing. It's about doing the right thing. Do you know how often that is emphasized in the Bible? Always. Always. I want you to read these verses with me. James chapter 1, verse 22. Read this with me. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Or in James chapter 4. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Or in Luke chapter 6. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Or one more. Read this one from James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Knowing is not enough. Another observation from Solomon. You cannot stop. You cannot stop. The title for this morning's sermon, I don't know, does anybody ever read the title of sermons? Who reads the title of sermons? Okay. I always wondered. I thought I would put something just really off the wall in there sometime and see if anybody went, what? But the title for this morning's sermon is A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That's how Friedrich Nietzsche described Christianity in the late 1800s. A long obedience in the same direction. I love that. Eugene Peterson picked that up and uses that for a title of a book he has on the Psalms. It's not enough just to start well. It's not enough just to get into the race. It's a long obedience in the same direction. It seems like Solomon started well. In fact, if you read through those first 10 chapters, it seems as though Solomon was living well. He was doing well. For years, he was running the race and not looking back. But apparently, somewhere along the line, he got off track. We cannot stop. Read these verses with me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Or in Philippians, Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And then 1 Corinthians, Paul says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. It's a long obedience in the same direction. I want to provide a few moments this morning, a few minutes this morning. And I just want to invite any of you who would like to come up to this mic right here. And just describe someone that you know, someone who has already died, but someone that, from your perspective, they didn't stop. From your perspective, theirs was a life of a long obedience in the same direction. It may have had ups and downs. It may have had goods and bads. It may have had. But as you look at the whole of their life, you'd look at their life and say, they ran the race to the end. They didn't stop. So I just want to provide you with an opportunity. And if you want to come up to the mic and just say who they are and describe a little bit about why you would say that, come up and do that. So that we can see that this isn't just words written on a page. These are words that we know are true. So I'll sit down and let you come and share.
I'm overwhelmed. This last week and a half, my dad, since middle of March, my dad was on hospice, and this sweet aide has been coming to visit him 3 times a week. And her name's Brandy, and this past week, Dad was kind of in and out of, he didn't know exactly what he was saying sometimes, but a lot of times he did, and my sister has been here for the last week. My older sister, she's also a hospice nurse, and she had just felt that there was something about Brandy that Dad needed to minister to, and they've gotten really close, and she's been really sweet. She was really sweet to him the whole time, and the last couple days, Dad, last 48 hours, he was really pretty out of it. And Teresa just really felt like there was something that he needed to do for Brandy. And Brandy, one morning, came, and Teresa was just talking to her about her family. And she said, I have 2 boys, and I lost a little girl. She was only 2 days old. But she was able to bring her home for a couple hours, and her name was Laura Lynn. And she said, Laura Lynn helps me with hospice. She had hospice with Laura Lynn. And she said, that's how I got involved in hospice. And my sister asked her, so how do you feel about, towards God about that? And she said, we have issues. We have issues. Teresa told me because it was getting long and very hard to watch him. And Teresa said, I think he needs to, there's something we need to do for Brandy. I said, okay. And she came Wednesday morning and, she didn't really know if he would be there again. She was coming every day last week. And she didn't know if he'd be there again. Thursday, and she came Thursday in the afternoon, and she came Friday morning. And Thursday afternoon, Teresa told Dad, he was again in and out of consciousness, told him, Dad, I think there's something we need to do for Brandy still. And he opened his eyes wide and looked at her and shook his head. And Friday morning, Brandy came and gave him a beautiful, gentle bath, and we got to talk to him one more time. Teresa had given Dad a devotional called Jesus Calling, and we decided, Teresa wanted me to have that, and I said, no, we need to give that to Brandy. So we each wrote her a note, and Teresa wrote in the book, and Friday morning when she came, and she cleaned him up so gently again, and dressed him in a shirt instead of his white t-shirt, and we gave her the book, and asked her to read it every day, and that we all would be reading it too, and we could think of each other. And so Dad did that to the end. He knew that there was one more thing he needed to do for Brandy. And then he died Friday night, so she wouldn't see him again. She wouldn't come till Tuesday. But he did. I wrote that down right when he said that. Brandy and Laura Lynn.
One of the first people I thought of when Bob said that was Mel Spencer. I was fortunate enough to be in a Bible study with Mel for many years, and I always remember his Bible with so many notes and arrows and comments written in it that I don't think anybody else could read it. just, although he would not probably like to be described this way, the wisdom that he knew in, of his Bible, that he would always kind of, very humble about his wisdom in the Bible, but I would spend hours preparing a lesson, he could summarize it in, you know, 30 seconds, just like that. the sharing, he, not only just biblical wisdom, but wisdom from years of living a godly life. And I wish I would have sought his wisdom more often, but glad that I was able to be his friend for the years I was. And I found a picture just yesterday of Shannon, my daughter Shannon, and Mel together, and I thought, wow, one thing I love about this church is that kids have a chance to gain wisdom from those who've been in the faith for so long. And so I just one of the first people I thought of was Mel.
I think we've been attending church here maybe 45, 48 years, and I was just thinking back about this, and I think that, and this won't take long, Jim Stuckey. I think some of you in here knew him. I know Kent knew him, and Pat, but from the time we started here until Jim died, I think that he would fulfill that statement as a long obedience in the same direction.
When I think of obedience along in the same direction for a long time, I think of a friend of mine named Gail Voiles. She was a friend of mine from Colorado, and she was a sheriff with the Adams County Sheriff Department in Colorado. And she never had kids because her job required her to rescue children who were in bad situations. And so she used to say she never wanted to have children because she had a whole county's worth to protect. But she was very active in our church in Colorado, and she started a puppet ministry. And if you were to know her, she was the silliest, craziest woman. And every time she'd call and leave us a voicemail, it would be in a different voice. I used to drive my husband crazy because he'd be like, I think it's Gail, but I'm not really sure. I can't recognize the voice. And she was always coming up with creative ways to minister to young children. And she dedicated her life to children, whether it was in her profession or in her occupation or vocation, however she said it, all of it included rescuing children, whether it's for a secular reason or for their spiritual reason. She ended up getting some sort of illness, and she never would share with us what it was, but it ended up killing her. And she never wanted a funeral because she said she would rather us just spend our time and our money on continuing to praise the Lord. And she said, I'm not sad and I'm not scared because I am so excited to meet my Lord. And when I think of her obedience, that's what I think of.
No doubt all of us have people on our list. And probably the older we get, the longer our list gets. Can't stop. Just can't stop. Little by little, Solomon compromised. I doubt there was any point in his life in which there was just this huge rebellion But just little by little, he compromised. One small disobedience after another. And before he knew it, his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord as God. It's a long obedience in the same direction. You can't stop. We've been here for 25 years. And one of the things that I love about this church is to have a long list of individuals who have been an example of that. Some of them lived a long time. Some of them didn't. But a long list of individuals that give testimony to the fact that Christianity is a long obedience in the same direction. And for those who are willing to walk that path, there is great joy and great hope and great purpose. Yeah, I've often said, or maybe once I said, I don't know, but some Sunday morning, I would love to just have whiteboards that would be the whole front. And together we would just brainstorm a list of all those things we know. The things we know we should do, things we know we shouldn't do, but those things we know that are written in here. And we just brainstorm a list. Everything we know. And I'm thinking we could fill up some whiteboards, couldn't we? Of those things we know. And then after we have written all those things that we know, then to just stop and say, okay, we don't need to learn anything new until we begin to do what we already know. Knowing is not enough. Knowing is essential. Knowing is an absolute. But knowing by itself is not enough. There's this doing part. It's not just a doing for today or tomorrow or when we feel like it or when we've done something wrong, so we do something thinking, okay, that helps. But it's a long obedience in the same direction. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for individuals that have been witnesses to your faithfulness and witnesses to us about what faithfulness looks like. And Father, we pray that you might bring those names to our minds and those pictures to our minds often, so that we will be surrounded by that cloud of witnesses that will continue to encourage us and spur us on and inspire us to do what's right and inspire us to set aside disobedience and inspire us not to do those little things that sometimes it seems they don't matter, but to recognize they do matter. So, Father, thank you. Thank you that in your word you would include an example of someone like Solomon, who you loved dearly, but in the end it seemed he turned away. But instead of hiding that from us, you've given it to us so that we can learn. So, Father, thank you for telling us of Solomon. And, Father, thank you for those this morning who told us of lives that are people we know, who didn't turn away, whose hearts continued to hold fast to you. And as a result, even in the midst of our tears, we can rejoice because we know. We know that because of their faith, because of their hope, because of who you are and what you've done, that they are not dead, but alive. And that a day is coming in which all of those who remain faithful to the end, there will be a grand reunion. And for that, we give you thanks. It's in your Son's name we pray, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. This morning, this next song, we just used as an invitation. An opportunity for you, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you've never gotten on that path of that long obedience in the same direction, but you desire to do so, that you can have a fresh start because your sins will be forgiven. And then you can just walk that path, walk that path, walk that path. Doesn't mean you won't fall, doesn't mean you won't stumble, doesn't mean you won't fail, but it means you have a Savior who's walking beside you and will help you up and say, keep going, keep going, keep going. That's your desire this morning as we sing this next song, A Decision to Follow Jesus, we just invite you to come to the front. Say you want to be a follower of Jesus. You can be united with him in baptism today. You can hold on to his promise, and you can know where you're going. Let's stand as we sing.